They're getting a little bit stressed. For those of you that weren't around when Pastor first started, and we used to have church service at ICC, he would get up and he'd go, adjust his tie, and he'd go, stress. Now he gets up here and he's just as relaxed as can be, but now I'm going, stress. So it's good to see you here tonight, and I'm always thankful that I have the opportunity to teach, and I know that I need the Lord's help, and I know that I can't do it without Him. So as we were praying beforehand with Steve and some of the young guys, my throat's like, so I hope that doesn't happen. Pray that that little frog stays down where he's supposed to be or whatever. But let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for tonight. I thank You for those that could come and for those that couldn't because of other things going on in their life. I just pray that their evening would go well and that they might take time, set aside time to view this message. And I just pray that You would use me tonight to teach Your word, and that we would walk away from here perhaps challenged, encouraged, or whatever and however the Spirit speaks to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, the verse for the month was Proverbs 16:9, and the message is going to be on that verse. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If you got a handout tonight, you see that the title of the message is, Who is in Charge? And if I asked the Rupert boys, they would probably say Mom and Dad. But we're talking about as adult believers or even younger believers, we have to ask ourselves, who is in charge? I got to try and play around with this stuff. Okay, the New King James says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The New American Standard says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The word translated, the Hebrew word translated heart or mind refers to the inner man. You know, our mind, our will, our intellect. And how many times, if you've been listening over the years, have you heard pastors say that the Christian life begins in our thinking? And he'll ask the question, what are you thinking? And when I first read this verse, and our memory verse, early in May actually, and I started thinking about it, and my thoughts were, how am I going to spend or make a message out of that verse, you know? But then near the end of May and early June, when I started sitting down and studying it and developing a message, my thought was, wow, I am so thankful that the Lord put this verse in the Bible. And I hope that you'll walk away from here tonight after the message and say, wow, I'm so thankful the Lord put this verse in the Bible, because it has definitely spoke to me, and I'm sure it'll speak to you. And while it's true that believers and unbelievers alike make plans, the message tonight is from the perspective that man in this verse is referring to a believer. So in other words, we need to ask ourselves, how does this verse apply to me? On your handout, letter A, the goals for tonight's message are to challenge us as believers to ask ourselves, who is in charge of our plans, or make it more personal, say, Lord, who's in charge of my plans? Is it You or is it I? Oops. I've got one missing here. B on your handout. Ask ourselves, how am I going to respond to the interruptions in my plans that the Lord has allowed? I guess I do have that up there. Okay. You know, sometimes those interruptions are big, sometimes they're small. Making plans is part of life. We do it every day. Perhaps this morning you got up and you had a plan. How did that plan go? Did it go as you thought it would go, or were there interruptions? You know, when we think about it, I think about it, rarely do my plans go as I thought they would go. And part of the reason why this message spoke to me was because, you know, it's part of life, and learn to live with it and know that there's a purpose for those interruptions. You know, think about it. You have to get to church or to work or something, and you get in the car and the battery's dead, or you see the tire's flat. And I ask you this question, but I ask myself the same question. How did you respond? Did you get all upset and bent out of shape, or did you take it as something from the Lord? Or someone calls on the phone and you had this perfect plan laid out, and they say, hey, can you come give me a hand today? You know, sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. My point is that there's always going to be interruptions in life. On the PowerPoint slide, I hope you can see that. The expectation is that our ducks would stay in a nice little row for us. And the reality is, on the right, there's a lot of things in life that are out of our control, and our ducks don't always stay in a row. And this one made me think of my daughter. Since they've moved here, I've seen how the kids are always there interrupting her. My kids, when I'm trying to have a quiet moment, and I'm sure that's true with a lot of moms and dads, you know, the kids are there. And, you know, you may not have kids, but you have your little interruptions in life too. So we have daily plans. We also have long-term plans. You know, when you, if you're older like I am, you think back to when you were graduating, you started to make plans for the future. For some, it was perhaps college. Others, perhaps military service. For me, my plan was to be a carpenter, and I did that for 3 years. I graduated in 1974. In 1977, the Lord saved me at the age of 21. And I was going to give a brief testimony here, but for the sake of time, I won't, other than to say that the Lord saved me. I'd been planning to use my money to buy a pickup truck back then, and back then you could actually buy a new pickup truck for way under $10,000. Now you pay, I don't know, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000. But I'd been saving up my money to buy a pickup truck. After I got saved, the Lord worked in my mind and directed me that you should go on and get an education, learn more about the Bible. So a friend of mine said, well, there's Oak Hills Bible Institute in Bemidji, Minnesota. I knew nothing about it, but he took me up there. We visited it, and I decided that that's what I wanted to do. And it was jokingly referred to, instead of Oak Hills Bible Institute, back in those days, it was called Oak Hills Bridal Institute, because many young couples would go there, find someone, and they'd fall in love and end up getting married. And actually, I remember the day very well. It was September 12, 1977, the very first time I saw the prettiest girl that was there at Oak Hills. And, you know, I hate to say this, at first she thought he stuck up. He's kind of a jock. I don't like him. And I'm thinking, she's pretty. She's pretty. And the fact of the matter is, in 8 days from now, we'll be celebrating 43 years together. And I know that's hard to believe. I know you're thinking, how can they have been married for 43 years when she doesn't look a day over 39 years old? I mean, just look at her. I've been easy on her. And as we get older, we start making plans for retirement, you know, probably 10, 15 years before. But as that time gets closer, what are you thinking? What are you planning you're going to do with your time? I mean, you've retired. You've got 40 to 50 hours that you used to put in on the job, maybe more. You have an empty nest. What are you going to do with your retirement time? How are you going to spend it? It's something for all of us to think about, whether we're retiring or just have spare time on our hands. And I don't know if there's such a thing as spare time as I say that. Planning is good and it's necessary. Winston Churchill is credited with saying, "He who fails to plan is planning to fail." So we need to make plans, but our tendency, and I'll say ours, I can say my tendency, is when I'm making plans, all too often I'm not including the Lord in those plans. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 say, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that." Proverbs 27:1 says, Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not what the day may bring. So a principle to remember is, it isn't that we need to necessarily say, I missed a part of my notes here. You know, I have learned, and I'm still learning to try to say, the Lord willing, I'll do such and such a thing. And the principle to remember is, it isn't that we need to necessarily say it, but to have the mental attitude reflecting dependence upon the Lord's leading and directing our steps. Psalm 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Letter D on your handout. The word commit in these two verses carries the meaning of casting or rolling your plans over to the Lord, stressing the importance of depending on the Lord, and as we do, he is then able to establish our plans. But Psalm 37:5 requires we do two things. First, we commit or cast our works onto the Lord, and then we need to trust him. Otherwise, we'll be like the person mentioned in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, that asks for wisdom, but doesn't ask in faith, and the scripture says that he's tossed like the surf of the sea and driven by the wind. James says such a person like that is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. And James goes on to say he ought not to expect anything from the Lord. E on your handout. We especially don't want to make some major plan without checking in with the Lord. But once we have sought the Lord's leading through prayer, applied biblical principles, and claimed promises, and acquired prudent counsel from others, we need to, by faith, roll it on to the Lord and leave it there. In other words, we need to learn how to faith rest in the promises of God. And one of the things that we're good at, or I'm good at, we can rationalize things. We might want, if you're a guy, and I don't know what girls want, but guys can say, might say to the wife, honey, I need a new boat. I need a new gun. I need a new four-wheeler. And I prayed about it, and the Lord's leading me that way. It sounds good, but then you're supposed to have prudent counsel, so that prudent counsel might come from the mouth of your wife that says, wait a minute, we don't have that kind of money. Just slow down here, you know. So we have to be wise, you know, in what we do and pray about it, apply principles and promises, but also listen to those that are going to give us advice, whether it's in purchasing something or a business plan or whatever it is. You know, you might have a plan, and there's nothing wrong with your plan, but it's at those times, it can be difficult to have the right mental attitude and submit to the Lord's directing, especially if it leads you in another direction. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, he's basically, hey, Barnabas, I've got this super good idea. He says, let's return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. The context of verse 36 is probably shortly after the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, and about 2 years after his first missionary journey. And Paul had this, you know, good and reasonable plan. Makes sense. 2 years have gone by. Let's go back and check up on these believers and see how they're doing and strengthen them. And when I think about the history of Itasca Bible Church, we started as a Bible study under the leadership of Pastor Roxer, and I'm so thankful that he had a vision for this Grand Rapids area, and he was willing to come up here on Friday nights once a month and sometimes in between to do visiting with people to help get us established and to strengthen us. So we eventually became a church planted by DBC, and over the years, periodically, Pastor Oxer does come back and visit us and gives us a message and strengthens us. And I hope, you know, thinking of him moving on, I hope that as he leaves the area geographically, that as much of an encouragement as he has been to us, I hope that we've been an encouragement to him. And I believe that to be so because of the relationship he has with Pastor Sean and discussions they have, how they support one another, and how when we're supporting our pastor, he can also reach out and help support Pastor Roxer and vice versa. So basically, Paul had a plan, but God had a different plan. And by the way, not only was Paul's plan reasonable, but we learn a principle from Paul's desire to go back, and that is there needs to be follow-up. After a person is saved, they need follow-up. They need, hopefully, someone to spend time doing a Bible study with them, and not all of us have the time nor the ability to do that. But it doesn't mean that we can't pick up the phone and call them and encourage them to come out, to maybe visit with them and have coffee. And, you could get together with them and say, well, let's talk about, fishing or the weather or whatever you talk about. I would encourage you that if someone gets saved, follow up with them and share your personal testimony with them, how the Lord saved you. That way you're also giving out the gospel. And if they got saved or are a byproduct of sitting under a poor gospel presentation, yet God saved them through the truth that was there, they can give you their testimony, and maybe you can help show them where perhaps they've failed to properly understand that the only thing they need to do is put their faith alone in Christ alone. They don't have to ask Jesus into their heart or any of those other little sayings that are so common that we hear on Christian radio, repent from your sins or whatever it might be. So how did Paul's plan go? Well, without going into details, we know that Paul and Barnabas had a very sharp disagreement, and that's putting it mildly, so that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and headed off to Cyprus. And there was nothing wrong with Paul's plan, but the Lord's plan was better. Instead of one missionary team going out in one direction, now there are two missionary teams going out in different directions. The personal application for us is that we need to be willing to allow for interruptions or changes. And sometimes we may not agree with the change, but we need to be like Paul and Silas or Barnabas and move on and continue to be used by the Lord. Acts chapter 15, verses 40 through 41 tells us about Paul's new plan. He says, but Paul chose Silas and left after being entrusted by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling, or they were traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And that was his plan. So after an interruption in Paul's initial plan with Barnabas, Paul and Silas are basically sent out with the blessing of the church in Antioch, which lays down a principle. There'd be letter F on your handout. Let me move to that. Principle to remember, when it comes to ministry connected to the church, it's good to have the support of the church so they can pray for you and possibly assist you. You know about the Brookstone study at start or services on Sunday afternoons once a month that Josh and Lene and myself are involved in. Well, my brother Jack works there in the activities department. He asked me probably back in November of 2021. He said, would you be interested in doing message once a month at Brookstone? And I said, well, let me think about it. And I did think about it, and I did some praying about it, and I just kind of had it on the back burner, and end of December, he said, so what do you think about doing a service once a month at Brookstone? And I thought, well, let me talk to Pastor and get some advice from him. And basically it was, he said, it sounds good, go for it. Well, after he gave me the approval, then I approached Josh and Lene, and they got involved, and I wouldn't have necessarily had to go to Pastor. I could have lone wolfed it and started teaching at Brookstone. I didn't need his permission. But by speaking to Pastor and getting Josh and Lene on board and having the prayer support of the church, the outreach to those folks has been more effective than if I would have tried to do it in my own abilities and my own strength. So when we think about Paul, he no doubt was discouraged with Barnabas because he didn't agree with him. And Paul could have gave up, but he didn't. And we don't want to give up when there's a disagreement with someone, especially when it comes to ministry in the church or church functions. As a local body of believers, we need to exercise grace, be flexible, and work together for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. And if one of our ducks gets knocked out of a row, please don't give up. Don't become petulant and pout and say, I'm going to pick up my marbles and go home. I don't like this. And maybe I should have said, not if, but when something doesn't go your way. And it could be at church, it could be on the job, it could be at school, it could be at home. Don't be sulky and go away in a huff, but have that right mental attitude and say, okay, Lord, things didn't go as I planned, but I'm trusting that you allow this interruption in my plans to test me, to see if I would allow you to direct my steps. You know, the Lord uses his words to direct, the word to direct our steps, but at times the Lord uses people to interrupt our plans and to direct our steps. It might be church leadership, it might be your spouse, it might be the boss on the job. And if you think back to a time when perhaps you had a plan, a well-intended plan, but it was changed by church leadership or your boss or someone else in a position of leadership, how did you respond? You know, it hurts when you have a good plan and someone says, you know, your plan is good or whatever, and they're in a position of leadership, but they say, you know what, we're going to do it my way. It's hard to sometimes submit to those changes, especially when maybe even your plan was better than the plan that the one in leadership had. But how did you respond? I mean, I ask myself this question. You know, even though the intentions were good and there was nothing wrong with the plan, did you submit or did you sulk? Did you call it quits and go home, so to speak? And if you've ever sulked, and I'll say I have sulked, I hope and pray that the Lord uses the message tonight to help you see that interruptions in your plans have a divine purpose for your spiritual growth. So how did Paul's second missionary journey go? Time doesn't permit to talk about it in detail, but I want to mention part of it. Paul's second missionary journey lasted about 3 years. He traveled 2,700 miles. And we know from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, that partway through his second missionary journey, he meets Timothy in Lystra, and Timothy joins Paul's team. And basically, so far, so good as far as Paul's plan goes. But then in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, it says, they passed, that'd be Paul and his missionary team, they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region after being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. So on the map here, if I can find that pen. There it is. I'm going to try this baby. Okay, down in the corner there is Jerusalem. That's where the Jerusalem Council took place, and Paul and Silas would have been there and some other big guns from the church. And they decided that one saved by faith alone and Christ alone, that circumcision wasn't necessary. Today it'd be like baptism is not necessary. But after that meeting, Paul heads up to Antioch, and Barnabas probably with them, and that's where they had their disagreement. It could have been while they're in Jerusalem, but it was sometime shortly after that they had their disagreement. And Silas, or Barnabas, goes to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and Paul decides he's going to take Silas, so he has Silas come with him, and they go to Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra, where he met Timothy, and then they wanted to go. They went through Iconium and Antioch, and then they wanted to go north into Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord prevented them from doing so. And after that, the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go north, I want you to go west. So how did Paul respond? Did he insist on continuing to go north to Bithynia and stay in Asia? Basically, the Lord told Paul, I have a better plan, and how did he respond? he immediately listened to what the Lord had to say. Getting too many clickers here. In Acts 16:10, we know that Paul immediately changed his plans and listened to the Lord directing his steps, and he headed over into Philippi. And he had no plans of going into Europe, but God said, I want you to go to Europe, so he did. He had planned to stay in Asia, but he immediately listened to the Lord and responded to what the Lord wanted him to do. So principle to remember, when the Lord directs your path or your steps, respond immediately. I mean, Paul, he had a vision. It was very, very clear to him. But if you know that the Lord is speaking to you, Jake mentioned, you know, kind of keep getting these little taps like, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. So when you feel that the Lord's leading you and directing you, either through the counsel of people or through verses you've read or whatever it is, you know, don't dilly-dally around, you know. Step out in faith and proceed with the plan that the Lord has for you. So we want to be like Paul, and by faith trust the Lord to direct us, even if it's in a way we probably hadn't planned on ever going. You know, and I think the Alaska Fair Ministry, it seems like every year we're like, are we going to get in? Are we going to get in? And every year the Lord's kept that door open, but at some point the Lord closes that door, we have to say, okay, Lord, you don't want us to go north. Maybe you want us to go west. Maybe you want us to go to, how do they say it, California, where there's all this sin going on, and maybe he'd want us to go there and share the gospel. Long story short, the Lord worked out the details for Paul to go to Philippi, and lo and behold, when he's there, he accidentally bumps into this rich lady named Lydia at a riverside. No, it's no accident at all. It was a divine appointment that the Lord had arranged. Acts 16:13-14. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. That'd be Paul and his missionary team. Would have been Silas, Timothy, Luke, and maybe a few others. Where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women. I find out interesting that there were no men there, or at least they didn't speak to them, who met there. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Normally, Paul, when he went to a city, he'd end up going to the synagogue and speaking to the people there, but here he goes to the riverside, and the reason being that in the Jewish community, there had to be at least 10 men in order to have what was called a minyan, and a minyan had to be formed in order for there to be a synagogue, so there weren't even 10 men in Philippi that could get together, so therefore there wasn't a synagogue. So they meet Lydia, and what do we know about Lydia? Well, it says she's from Thyatira, which was in Asia. She was a seller of purple, indicating she was wealthy and she did business with very wealthy people. It says she was a worshiper of God. Now, this doesn't mean that she was saved. It's like the guy in Acts chapter 10, the army guy that says he was a worshiper of God. It simply means that the Greek word means that they had reverence for God. And you think about it, before you were saved, you had a reverence for God, and that's kind of where this woman was at. She believed in God, but she had not heard the gospel yet and had not yet believed. But we know that the verse says she opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and we just read earlier that the Lord wanted him to go there to speak the gospel, so we know she heard the gospel, her and her household got saved. We also know from Acts chapter 16, verse 15, she was also thankful and a hospitable woman, and she expressed this by insisting that Paul and his missionary team stay with her at her house. And I asked myself, and this is just maybe some of my crazy thinking, but I asked myself, why does verse 14 tell us Lydia's from Thyatira and that she's a seller of purple? The verse could have said, a woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to the, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I think sometimes it's some of the little details that the Lord puts in there for us to think about, maybe more than if the details weren't there. What we want to notice is that Lydia isn't from Philippi. She's from Thyatira, known for its expensive purple fabric, which is over in Asia, where Paul had just come from and was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You know, for many of us, when we hear the gospel, you know, it's the best news in the world ever. And we want to share it with our friends and families. Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, or we would say, as a mirror reflects the face, so the heart of a person reflects the person. You know, could it be that Lydia's heart was so thankful for the salvation that she went back to her hometown to tell friends and family and business associates? She goes, we don't know. There's speculation. Some commentary said that she went there and did it, but you know, you really can't draw that from Scripture. I just thought, well, she sold purple. She would have had to go back and being excited about her salvation. It's a very good possibility that the Lord didn't want to use Paul at that time, but he wanted to use Lydia, and Lydia got saved and therefore could reach this wealthy clientele that perhaps Paul wouldn't have had an in with. So the Lord prevented Paul from staying in Asia and sent him to Philippi so Lydia and her household could get saved. As I said, some commentaries speculate and say that Lydia started the church in Thyatira. We don't know that. It's something to that could have possibly happened. You know, Paul didn't know the details when the Lord interrupted his plans, but we can see that by Paul's obedience, the gospel went to Europe. Lydia and others got saved, and as I said, maybe she went back to Thyatira and shared the gospel. So we need to be like Paul and let the Lord direct our steps. If he says, don't go north, but go west, or go east, or go south, let's do it and see what he has for us. Which leads us to the second half of our memory verse, Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. As I studied this verse, I became very thankful for the second half of the verse and that little word, but. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I mean, who better to direct our steps than the Lord? And I'm so thankful that the Lord's the sovereign ruler of the universe and he's the one that's directing our paths. I mean, what if it said, a man's heart plans his way, but Tim directs your paths? How would you like that? My wife's like, yeah, I don't like it. It would be kind of scary. Or even more scary, what if it said a man's heart plans his way, but the government directs his steps? You know, we're living in a time like none other in America when the government really is trying to direct our steps. They think they know better how to raise our children than we do. And evil forces know that if they can destroy the family, they can destroy a country. And I think that is kind of part of the plan there. But we can thank God that he's sovereign and he's in control. And perhaps by the rapture will come before we would see too much government intervention. But if the government doesn't intervene and the government steps in and tries to take charge, you know, that's when we have to be like James chapter 1, where if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So we need to be praying for wisdom, I think, in the days that are coming, because I think they're going to be uncertain times. So even though we live in uncertain times, it might be government intervention that affects all of us. You know, we've talked and prayed for Donnie Curtis. You know, can have serious, serious health situations, or perhaps there's financial situations, or whatever it might be. We can be thankful knowing that the Lord's sovereign. He's in control, and as believers, we need to trust him to work out his perfect will in our lives. So we ask the question, how does this message apply to me? In closing, let me ask the two questions I started with. Ask yourself, who is in charge of my plans? Hopefully all of us will say thank you, Lord, for Proverbs 16:9. Lord, help us when our ducks get knocked out of a row, when things don't go the way we planned, that we would look at those interruptions as opportunities to grow and to glorify God. Don't look at them as anything other than opportunities. And thank the Lord for them. Because as we do, then our lives will reflect an attitude of dependence upon the Lord. The second question that I started out with was, how am I going to respond to interruptions in my plans that the Lord has allowed? Remember, the Christian life starts in our thinking, and if we're engaging our minds in the Word of God, we can have a godly perspective. So if we start out each day with a mental attitude, thinking, Lord, this is your day. This is your day. Use me to accomplish your perfect will. Lord, help me to be flexible with the little interruptions today when things don't go my way. And Lord, help me to faith rest and be thankful when the big interruptions come, knowing you are in control and that you are directing my steps. So I thank you for your time and for listening, and let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for Proverbs 16:9, and help us to, by faith, live that verse out. You know, make plans, that's part of life, but when there's interruptions in our plans, whether you send someone into our lives or through scripture we read, whatever it is, that we'd accept and allow you to make those changes in our plans, that you might be glorified. Just pray for safety for each one as we go home tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.